to quote Psalms 23. I'm telling you what, bless your heart for listening to the Holy Ghost. Amen. Did you feel the comfort when he began to quote that? I mean, I just felt the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Just like, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Turn your Bibles. I'm glad he comforted you because I'm getting ready to whip up on you. No. No. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're studying verses 6 through 13. I'm going to back up just a little bit to maybe verse 3 or 4 and read to 13. Just to sort of get you back into context a little bit. The title of the sermon is How Great a Salvation When Accompanied by Joy. How great a salvation when it's accompanied by joy. And it should be. Amen. Are you there with me? 1 Peter. We started this last week, guys. For those of you who missed last week, we're starting to study through the book of 1 Peter. And man, I am loving it. And I hope that you are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, we talked about that, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. All the things that we have waiting for us, right? And then he says, who are kept. The word kept there means guarded, like a serviceman would guard Fort Knox. They're being protected. The promises are being kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. For you, O saints, you remember the joy unspeakable and full of glory, the old hymn. That's where that comes from. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to minister to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up your loins. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father God, I just come before you today, and Lord, just good morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to us already. Thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost. Father, we're just excited to be here, Lord, and Lord, we're excited because, Lord, our hearts have already been touched. And we're praying today, Lord Jesus, that you just sort of seal the deal in each one of these hearts today as you feed them and remind them of what you've done in their hearts already. Remind them of the precious gift that you have given to them. So, Father, we pray that today would just be a form of encouragement to each and every one. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So in verses 3 through 5, he was telling us a little bit about the things to come, the things that we have, the inheritance that we have in heaven, not to say that of the blessings that we have right here on earth. And he said there's things stored up in heaven for you. talks about salvation, and that salvation, many people, and I asked the question, how many people are saved? And almost the whole congregation raised their hand, if not the whole congregation. And I told them, no, you're not saved. You're saved by faith. And it's so ingrained in us that that's almost fighting words. But the truth of the matter is yes, you're saved by faith. And I just dearly wish that we would get that much faith in the rest of the promises of God, so that when we read the rest of the things, we say, yes, that's me, long before we have it, right? So we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he says, and because of these things that are kept in heaven for you, you rejoice. You rejoice because of what the Lord has done, because of what the Lord is kept guarded for us. And the word rejoice means to be glad, are greatly happy. It's the antithesis of mourning, the enemy of mourning, I don't know how to say it other than antithesis of mourning. It's irresistible joy, and that's, listen to me, that's the natural state of the child of God. The natural state of the child of God is irresistible joy. Now, how many of you feel like you're walking below your means? We're living below the promise, aren't we? Why? Because the Bible says something like this: the cares of this life choke off the Word of God. See, Satan gets your mind off of these promises that we have onto these bills that we have to pay, onto prospering ourselves, onto doing all the things that we got to do. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are good, godly things. Raising your children right is great. But sometimes we get so busy with life that we forget, and we miss the joy of what he... Let me say it this way. There's a verse in the Bible says about Jesus. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Oh my. Come on. How come you put joy in the same verse that you put he went to the cross? Doesn't make sense, right? There's no way humanly that we can figure this one out. How could Jesus have joy about going to the cross? Because he understood what the cross was going to do for you. It wasn't about him. It was about you. And he endured the cross because of joy for you. I'm going to tell you, when we find our joy waning, decreasing, getting small, you know what's happened? We've turned our eyes inward. We're not looking at life the way he sees it. We're looking at life the way a man would see it. Ray said in his Sunday school, oh dear God, that we're just men. We don't want to be just men, because he's called us to be more than just a mere man. He's put a holy seed in us so that we can see life the way he sees it, so that we can have the mind of Christ. Matter of fact, I got news for you. You do, if you're saved, you do have the mind of Christ. Now, whether you're using it, that's the big question. You know, I could have $1 million in the bank, but it's not going to do me any good until I write a check. Until I start taking deposits out of it or getting money from that account. And many of us, we have this, I just wish we understood how big God is. We've got this huge reservoir of strength and life that we are not making withdrawals. So then we do it on our own. It's like a 2-year-old. I do it myself. And that's what I find we tell God. I do it myself. And God says, I can help you through this. I do it myself. I bet you hear that some, don't you? No, not from that precious baby. It's that independence. Come on, guys. You know the ones, you know the Christians that fight against the message of prosperity the most are the ones that are working the hardest to prosper themselves. It's the guys that are working 65, 70, and 75 hours a week trying to make it. I'll do it myself. And when you try to do it yourself, you're going to find you don't have much joy. But if you will relax, and if you'll take a step back and say, okay, Dad, bring it on. Bring it on. I want to walk in the abundant promises. I'm going to tell you guys, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Oh, let's quit focusing on sin and Satan, and let's focus on how big our God is. Do you understand that? Say the doctor says you have cancer. You can get absorbed with that word. And all of a sudden, you dream about it. And that's all you can think about is, I've got cancer, I've got cancer. Guess what? He's bigger than cancer. Isn't he, Brother Ray? Bigger than cancer. He's bigger than your fears. He's bigger than your debt. He's bigger than all of our problems in government. Thank God he's not Democrat or Republican. We should have great joy if we knew the security that we have in him. You understand that? Because I'm getting ready to change points here just as soon as I see that you're getting it. Though for a little while, well, why'd he have to say that? Come on, I like that inexpressible joy thing. Let's just stay in the rejoicing. But he doesn't stay there long. He says, though for a little while, you may have to endure. Now, he was talking to people that, they were enduring. They were going through great tribulation. I want you to understand this. Don't miss the words, though for a little while. Because I don't want you to think all of my life is going to be this hardship, this trials and tribulation. You understand what I'm saying? But I do want you to understand you will go through it. You have to. You have to go through the hard times to be purified. He is doing something in your heart. It's called, he's purifying your faith. Which is more precious than gold. Oh, give me a break. If I had a pile of gold up here on this pulpit, or this pile of faith, and I said, come and get whichever one you want. It's like the little TV commercial with the Girl Scout. You might want to stand back. Because there would be a beeline for that pile of gold. Why? Because it's more precious than our faith, in our opinion. And it's not. But Satan has made us believe that if I just had a little bit more money, I would do X. My problems would be over if my bank account had six figures. If I made more money, this would happen. Take a trip with me for just a second about the richest people in America. Politicians, maybe some doctors and lawyers, movie stars, richest people in the world. If I just had their money, maybe your life would reflect theirs. Is that really the life you want? I don't know. But I don't see anything in them I want. The most beautiful people in the world. And they can't stay married. They're losing. Do you understand? That hurts them. They may get on TV and you may see their picture on a magazine and it looks like all their life is together. after five divorces. I want you to see, if you could look at their heart, it looked like it's been shot by a shotgun. There'd be all kinds of holes in that heart. We've been sold a bill of goods. Are you with me? We've been sold a bill of goods. Not by Jesus. By this world. By the devil. It's time we change what we're focusing on. And let's focus on the gifts and the promises that He gives. Not on anything Satan can give you. If I've got a pile of faith or a pile of gold, if you choose gold, you're an idiot. Because there's so many things in life that cannot purchase. But that pile of faith, there's nothing. You hear me? There's nothing. There is absolutely, you get that? Are you getting that? There's absolutely nothing impossible to him who believes. If your faith gets large. Okay, if I really believe that, are you going with me? If I really believe that, then when I go through that fiery trial, I understand that he's purifying my faith. And I can say like James says in James 1:2, my brother, when you go through diverse kinds of trials, count it all joy. All of a sudden, my perspective, now you're going to think I'm silly. My perspective begins to change when the doctor says I have cancer. Oh yeah? Bless the Lord, I'm going to get to see God do something great in my life. I told you you'd think I'm strange. Can I just say I'm not there yet? I'm not there yet. Are you with me? But if we understand that when I'm going through a trial, he's doing something that on the other side of this trial, I'm going to be a better, stronger, more faithful child of God. Now, I've got to explain to you really quick. There's a difference in trials and temptation. Because I find that Christians sometimes don't know the difference. And sometimes when you're being tempted, the Bible says, don't you ever say that Jesus is tempting you, that God is tempting you, because he does not tempt you with sin. He cannot. So a temptation is when you're being drawn away by your own lust. A temptation is when you think, I'm here in the house by myself, and I got the internet, and I can get on there and I can look at things that are pleasing to my eye. A temptation may be when you're at work and there's lots of money laying around and ain't nobody there. And it's not been accounted for and ain't nobody would ever know if $100 was missing. Nobody will ever know. Temptation would be saying, you had a hard day. No, you hadn't had a hard day. You've had a hard year. You know what? You deserve a little relief. Smoke this. Snort this. Shoot this in your veins. Temptation may say, your wife just hadn't been very good to you lately. But have you noticed that other girl in the office? She thinks you're all it. Those are not trials. Those are temptations. And if you yield to the temptation, your faith does not get stronger. You're going to give the kingdom a black eye. And you will suffer the consequences of that sin. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Child of God, I want you to notice one thing. It doesn't say for the wages of sin is death to the sinner. But the child of God says But I'm a Christian. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You get drunk and get in the car, you have the same chance of the biggest heathen in town having a wreck. Don't you blame God. Don't blame God for that. Well, God let this happen. No, sir, he didn't. You got out from under the blessing. Sin has consequences, and you need to hear that. So what's a trial? A trial is something that's intended to make you stronger. Is it difficult? Oh, you better know it is. You better know it is. Brother Bud, when you're standing at your son and your daughter's casket, that's a trial. That's a real trial. And you have a choice. I can either get bitter or I can get better. And if I get bitter, I die. But if I allow God to take me through this, where's Roy at? I think he's probably counting money. Greedy thing. Oh, there he is. Shouldn't have been talking about you, brother. Yay. I appreciate this so much. Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to walk. You're going to walk through some very difficult times. But he will be with you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Trials are temporary. So your grief should be also. Amen. So your faith is going to be tested. And how important is that? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How important is your faith? Do you want to please God? That's how important your faith is. I tell you, growing up in the Pentecostal church, I just thought if I didn't cuss, and I didn't lust, and I didn't do certain things, that my life was pleasing to God. And it wasn't. That ain't it. Thank you very much. That ain't it. Sister's right. Now, does God want that? Yes, he wants that. He wants a life of purity and sanctification. But it's faith that pleases him. So, but we get hung up on this thing because we don't see ourselves as great men of faith. Let me just ask you one simple question. Do you pray? Do you pray? You know, prayer takes faith. You got to believe that there is a God. If not, you're wasting your time. That's faith. You know, it only takes that little faith to move a mountain. God, I believe you hear me. I'm going to ask you one more question. Do you believe he hears you? Absolutely. Why? Because the word says so. And it is not because of the way I feel when I pray. Because I pray a whole lot when I don't feel nothing. I'm serious. I don't get goosebumps every time I pray. I wish I did. I wish, you know, the hair on the back of my neck would stand up. And then I'd know, oh, he hears me. Oh. But that isn't how it works. You take it by faith. He hears me because his word says he'd hear me. So you do have faith. Say, but my faith is not very big. How big does it need to be? How big does your faith need to be effective? Now, are we supposed to be increasing our faith? Yes. And how do we increase our faith? By believing. By putting it out there and praying and believing God, it increases our faith. I'll guarantee you, Ray Newsom's faith is larger today than what it was a month ago. Why? Because he saw the hand of God move in his own life. Amen. Beth Pafford, she has more faith today than she did a few years ago. Why? Because God healed her of a disease. As we see God doing things, our faith is increasing. What our problem is it's limited to that. Somebody comes in with scleroderma and Beth's all over it. I want to pray for her. Let's enlarge that. If he can heal scleroderma, he can heal cancer. He can heal ALS. He can heal heart disease. You understand that? He doesn't have to make an example of every one of us for us to believe that God wants to heal, wants to move. Treva got on to me last week. She told me I preached too long. So I'm trying to, didn't really say it that way. This salvation that we speak of was something that the prophets were interested in. Isn't that interesting? The prophets of old were prophesying about something that they never knew. They never tasted salvation, but they were prophesying about it. Isn't that wonderful? They were telling us about something they had never experienced. Why? Because they wasn't speaking from their own mind. They were speaking from the mind of heaven. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost and wrote this book. Don't ever get it in your mind, this is a book of man's wisdom. It is not. That's why we can say it's infallible and it's perfect. Because it came from heaven down through men. Amen. We are saved in the past. We're saved in the present. And we're saved in the future. The past is God has led us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Thank God for what He did for me when I was 7 years old. I experienced salvation. But today I'm still experiencing salvation. You understand that? It's called sanctification. Because God is doing things in my heart, and listen to me very closely. God is working things out of my heart and into my heart. Now, the Pentecostal church for too many years concentrated on God working things out. But we ignored a little bit on what God was working in. So we got so overloaded with, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this. Because we understood that there was a holiness in God. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Without holiness, nobody sees God. That's a good thing. It's good to have the Holy Spirit working things out of your heart. In other words, if you've been saved for any length of time, there's certain things that you used to battle that are just not big battles anymore. What? Have you grown up? No, the Holy Ghost has worked things out of your heart. You know, when I was I'm going to give somebody else's testimony. Before I was saved, I talked bad. But when I got saved, I don't talk that way anymore. What? Man, you're doing good. No, it's the Holy Ghost who has worked things out. But how about the Holy Ghost working something in? I find too many Christians that are empty-hearted. I didn't say empty-headed. I said empty-hearted. You see, God's worked things out. Bless the Lord. I'm glad for that. But what's He working in? He ought to be working in things like love, compassion to our fellow man. It bothers me when I see somebody who's been saved a long time and they're still battling prejudice. I think, what's that all about? Maybe they've had some things worked out, but come on, we need to concentrate on what you're working in. Can we work in a little love? How about a little compassion for those that might blow it? You ever had a Christian in the church hit the front page of the paper? And you say, we go to church together. Until you read the article. He was found exposing himself. He stole $30,000 from the bank last week. And all of a sudden, this righteous indignation raises up. How dare he? He makes us look bad. I think it's time the Holy Ghost work a little compassion in. Don't justify his actions. But you can still love the guy that's done wrong. Matter of fact, he might be sitting in a jail cell somewhere. And the Holy Ghost just might move upon you to go pay him a little visit. And say, you know what? I'm not saying you did right, but I am saying I still love you. And we'll be with you. We'll help you get through this. Wow. That'd go a long way, wouldn't it? Go a long way. Because any one of us, if we had our life put there up there on that board, oh my goodness, we'd be under the chair in a moment, wouldn't we? Oh dear God, I hope they don't show when I was 12. That's our presence and our future salvation. I'm back to that past, present, future salvation. Our future salvation is called glorification. You know what that means? That means you're going to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Right now we're being sanctified into the image, but there's coming a day when you step from this life into another life that you're going to receive a new body glorified in His presence. I find that so comforting. One day I'm going to look like Jesus. Amen. I'm going to think like Him. That's wonderful. You know, the Bible said right there, He says, even the angels look into the salvation that we take so for granted. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. And the angels are saying, what's that like? I wonder what it's like to be saved. I wonder what it's like if you really messed your life up to have Him forgive you. What's it like to experience forgiveness? And we take it like, oh, that ain't nothing. Yeah, I'm saved. Of course I'm saved. Yeah, I've been in church all my life. I'm saved. And the heavenly beings, the ministering spirits in heaven, envy you. Oh, you got it? I'm telling you, that's good. They envy us experiencing something they've never experienced. Isn't that great? I wanted to read verse 13 because he says, therefore. So for all this chapter so far that we've been teaching up, this is, remember every time you see a therefore, it's like a funnel. And it's saying, okay, take everything I've just talked about. Therefore, now this is what you need to do because of this teaching. And he says three things really important just in one verse. He says, prepare your mind for action. You want to be successful as a Christian? Hey, are you still with me? I hadn't preached that long. Come on. Are you want to be successful as a child of God? You better prepare your mind for action. Now, in the old days when everybody wore robes, men and women, preparing your mind for action, they'd reach down, they'd grab that robe, the back of it, and they'd pull it up and they'd tuck it in their pants. And therefore they had trousers so they could go to war. They could get busy. They could go to action. They could farm. They could do whatever they were going to do. Why? Because they had tucked that robe. He doesn't tell us to tuck our robe. He tells us to tuck our mind. It matters what you think about. Come on, stay with me. It matters what you think about. Guys, you got a lust problem? I'm going to tell you why. Because you're not controlling what you're looking at. You will not have a lust problem if you'll quit lusting. Oh, isn't that good? Oh, you're deep today, Eric. I know I am. I'm really reaching down into the bottom of my soul to pull this stuff out. Duh. You got a gambling problem? Quit gambling. And the longer you get away from that activity, you're going to find that's not a problem anymore. Why? You've got to quit thinking about it. Oh, 12 o'clock, the boat opens at 12. Oh, you know what that means. $20, I'll be a millionaire. Come on. better go. It's an hour drive anyway. Never been to the boat, by the way. This beautiful woman walks by and you wipe your chin, you're drooling. That old boy's got a less problem. Why? He hadn't learned to bounce his eyes. Right? He's entertaining things he ought not entertain. He hasn't learned to think on these things. Now, Eric, I just believe that in Christianity I'm free. Well, bless God, you just keep believing that. And you're going to find yourself in so much bondage. Because you're not free to sin. You're free to live for Him. And the more you take captive these thoughts, the freer you're going to get. You see, our thoughts are so contrary to the thoughts of God, we've got things backwards. I'm free. I can think about anything I want to. No, sir. You're free to think the thoughts of God. You're free to take captive your thoughts. You're free to have the mind of Christ. To think like He does. That's the freedom you have. Isn't that good? That's Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. That's a thought. And everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I don't care if you used to be a thief, quit thinking like a thief. If you have an addiction to cigarettes, quit seeing yourself as addicted to cigarettes. Little close to home. I knew, heard the story of a guy that was told, every time you get that pack of cigarettes out, you know how they always bang it? They bang it so it pops up. He said, every time you get that pack of cigarettes out and you start banging it, you just tell yourself, I'm not addicted to cigarettes. You take it out and you put it in your mouth and you light it. Tell yourself again, I'm not addicted to cigarettes. That sounds like foolishness, doesn't it? Till 6 months later, he got that cigarettes out, popped it out. I'm not addicted. He's been saying it for 6 months. This is a true story. Popped that cigarette out. I'm not addicted to cigarettes. Lit that thing. I'm not addicted to cigarettes. And all of a sudden he stopped and he thought, then why am I smoking? Took the cigarette out, threw it down, took the pack out, threw it away. Never had another cigarette. Why? Because he started calling things that are not as though they are. Now, you may not get that story, but don't dismiss it. Because you may come back to that at some point. Bringing every thought into captivity. So he says, prepare your mind for action. Child of God, prepare your mind for action. It's getting ready to get busy. We're pretty close. Times are getting exciting. Right? I'm telling you, they are. Times are getting exciting. When you see the devil on the rampage like he is right now, times are getting pretty exciting. Prepare your mind for activity. The second thing he said is be sober. He's not talking about don't be drunk. He's talking about in the physical realm, you need to have some self-controlled activity. Be sober in your thought. I think this is very interesting. He wants your mind to be ready for action. He wants your body to be sober. Be prepared for what's coming. Because when you begin to walk in a joyful salvation, you're going to start seeing things happen in the spiritual realm. And I'm ready for that. I don't know about you guys. Be sober. Stop getting drunk or engaging in physical things that are sinful and not pleasing to God. And the last thing he says is set your hope on the grace given to us by Jesus Christ. Set your hope. I believe he's talking body, soul, and spirit right here. Set your hope. Come on. Remember last week I said we should be hopeful? Man, there's hope in Jesus Christ. There's a living hope is what it called it. We are not hopeless. We are not in despondency. We are hopeful people. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to set that hope. You know the way I see this? I see it. You remember, I think everybody probably has done this. You remember taking the old post hole digger and digging post holes? And what would we do? We would set that post, right? And if you were a poor boy, you didn't have concrete, so you had to set the dirt back that you dug out, set it back around it. And you'd pack it down just as tight as you could. Because that, especially that corner post, was getting ready to line up all that other post. And it had to be good and tight because you were going to pull that fence tight. Off of that, set your hope on Jesus Christ. Set something so deep in the foundation of Jesus Christ that you can align your life by it. My hope is in Him. Set it deep so other people can look at you and say, I will follow Him as He follows Christ. Set your hope in the foundation of Jesus. Man, that's good preaching. I don't care what. Woohoo! I like it. I like it. My hope is in Him, the solid rock. Thank you, Jesus, for this salvation that you have given to us, so rich and so free. I'm telling you, if you don't feel that joy coming back to you, you haven't been listening. Let's start all over. Amen. Stand with me. Inexpressible joy. Hilarious joy. Of all the books that you find this, it always blows my mind that you'd find it in Nehemiah. Nehemiah said this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah, how could you accomplish the task that was set before you? The joy of the Lord was my strength. I believe I'm talking prophetically to some people that God's got big plans for you. Set your joy, set your hope in the foundation of Jesus Christ. And don't forget how good He's been. Don't forget how great a salvation that we have. It's so easy to get our eyes on that trial. It's so easy to get besetted by sin and different things that we forget what He's done. Oh, He saved us. You maybe used to be a pervert. You're not a pervert any longer. Maybe you used to be a drug addict. You're not a drug addict anymore. The one thing I like Alcoholics Anonymous, and I appreciate everything that they do, and they do a great work. But the one thing I disagree with them is getting men and women up into the front and saying, I'm an alcoholic. That's the difference in man's system and God's system. Because God says, when I save you, don't call yourself by what you used to be. When you get saved, you're not an alcoholic anymore. One more, you're not a sinner anymore. Say, Eric, you just don't know. I'm not saying you don't sin. Listen, I'm not saying you don't sin. I'm saying you're not a sinner. In the eyes of God, He does not look at you as a sinner any longer. Oh, come on. You're a saint. Say, oh, Eric, you obviously don't know me. I don't have to know you. I know the Word of God. You may not see yourself as a saint, but that's probably your problem. You need to quit seeing yourself as a sinner. You were a sinner saved by grace. Now, you you are a saint in Jesus Christ. How great your salvation. Are you? I know I'm not supposed to preach emotions, but don't you feel this? Don't you feel that I'm so thankful to rehearse what He's done for me? I love this salvation thing. Every head bow, every eye close. Because there may be somebody in here who says, that sounds wonderful, but I don't know what you're talking about. I've never given my heart to Jesus. I've never experienced this salvation that you're talking of. Guys, the Holy Spirit is right here wooing you right at this very moment, saying, oh, but you can know. You can know in this very moment. If you're here today and say, Eric, I've never experienced this salvation, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want to lead you in a sinner's prayer so that you will experience the hand of God in your life. Anyone at all, say, Eric, pray for me. Pray for me. I want to experience salvation. Then I'm going to say that everybody in the room is saved. Can I ask you one more question? How many people come into the room today thinking their salvation was just some little deal? Well, you know, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. But does it really matter that much? It matters. If you're here today and say, I've been underestimating my salvation, remember me in prayer. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. Anybody else? Underestimating what God has done in your life. Amen. I see your hand. Put your hands down. Anyone else with an uplifted hand? I appreciate your honesty so much. Father God, I come before you today. And I have felt the presence of God in this place. Lord, there were things coming out of my mouth that I had no idea what I was saying. And I know that that was the Holy Spirit talking through me. And I thank you, Lord, that you had a message to get to this church. And you did that. And we rejoice and we are filled with joy over reminding ourselves what you've done in our life. Father, for those that have raised their hands, that have recognized that was me, I underestimated how good he's been to me. I pray the Holy Spirit would just come down and love on them today. And I think that he would express pleasure that they have recognized his goodness. Touch those people today. Touch them with the warmth and the love of the Holy Spirit. And Father, let every one of us leave this room today with unspeakable, inexpressible joy because of what you have done. Lord, I love you and I thank you. And if I live 100 more years, I'll never be able to tell of all the goodness that I found in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Guys, let me make one announcement.